We're going to the book of Genesis. We're going to look in chapter 3 of Genesis for about the next 3 weeks, maybe longer. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. But we're going to definitely start out there today. We're going to kind of give you a general overview of the chapter itself, and then we'll begin to look at some of the more details in Genesis chapter 3. Just looking at this singular devotion that we are to have to Christ, and we're going to go from the Old Testament to see this this morning, because it's so fruitful for us to look at the beginning. I'm going to pray for us this morning before we get into this study, that God would make himself known to us this morning through his word, that we would understand his word, that we would be drawn to him through his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Gosh, that we have these things in such detail, Lord, for us, that you have not left us to fend for ourselves, that you have not left us to figure out how to worship you, how to love you, how to honor you. And so when we look at these words this morning, Father God, I pray that they would be fruitful for us. I pray that they would lead us in a deeper relationship with you. I pray that they would lead us to salvation. That's the goal of all these things, Father God. You created man so that you could die on a cross. It's an incredible statement. And so, Lord, this morning as we look at your word, as we study your commands, Father God, let them not be burdensome to us, but let us be drawn to them. Let us have a deeper affection for them, Father God, that we might know you and that we might love you. We thank you for all of these truths this morning. We pray this in our Lord and Savior's precious name, amen. So Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at all 24 verses, not today, of course. We're going to start out with the first six verses, right? There was a pastor that said of his ministry, you know, if we just didn't preach the truth of the Bible, we would have a lot more people, right? And so we want to look at this book of Genesis. We preach the Word of God because it is the Word of God that transforms our hearts. It's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses, right, to grow our relationship with Christ. And so we don't ever want to deviate from the Word of God. We're going to be committed to the Word of God regardless of how many people we have. And really, specifically considering the book of Genesis, there are some, and you know, I say some kind of like, yeah, there's probably many people who believe that we shouldn't preach from the book of Genesis, that we shouldn't preach on controversial subjects like the creation, right? That we should stay away from that, that we should just primarily preach the gospel from a New Testament perspective, right? Just as some believe that the God of the Old Testament is the God of judgment, and the God of the New Testament, of course, is the God of grace, right? But if God cannot change his mind, if he can't change his nature, right, if he is unchangeable, if he is the same yesterday and today and forever, then the gospel that we read in the New Testament should be the same gospel that we see in the Old Testament. And so that's why we're starting out with Genesis here this morning, right? In fact, without this creation account, right, without the book of Genesis, the person and the work of Jesus Christ would actually be incomplete. Okay? You can't have the Savior Jesus Christ without the Creator Jesus Christ. Do you understand? And so this is why we look at this book the way we look at it, right? The bad news is that Satan is a liar, right? That's the whole context, right? The bad news is that Satan is a liar and that he has been a liar from the beginning, right? And the bad news is that we believed him, okay? The bad news is that because of our rebellion against God, that we were all separated from the love of God for eternity, right? From the beginning. But the good news is that God is a saving God by nature, right? The good news is that God became flesh and dwelt among us, right? That we might know him, that we might see him, that we might glory in him, right? The good news is that Jesus Christ made a way for us to be restored to God through his death, right? And so it's the good news, right, for us, that is the plan of salvation that we see in the Old Testament. It's also the good news that we see, the plan of salvation that we see in the Old Testament, that it never changes, right? That salvation has always been by grace alone. It's always been by faith alone. It's always been by Christ alone. And so for us, right, the way you see or the way you view Christ will determine how you read and view the Scriptures. That's why we're using the Old Testament as an example for this, right? If you only see God as the God of judgment, then everything that you read in Scripture will be about you, okay? And that's how you'll view the way you read the Bible, right? Take, for instance, the flood, right? Do you see the flood as God judging the world, only judging the world, or do you see the flood as God saving 8 people even though they didn't deserve it, right? That's the way we view Christ. That's the way we view the gospel. Because it is written, right? There is none who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And so when we look at the flood, right, do we look at just the judgment of God, or we look at the fact that even though nobody deserved to be saved, God saved 8? Okay, do you understand? Right? Look at Exodus, right? Was God simply punishing Pharaoh for disobedience, or was he making a way for his people to be saved by the blood of the Lamb? Okay? That's the way we have to start seeing Scripture in 1 Samuel, right? Is the story of David and Goliath about one man who can overcome giants, or is it about God demonstrating in the Bible that it will be through one man that salvation will come to all people? And so knowing the glory of Christ, seeing Christ from the beginning, changes the way that we study these passages. And so this passage that we have today before us in Genesis 3, we always need to have in mind, right, the centrality of the gospel of Christ. It has to be at the center of the way that we think. In other words, is this account in Genesis primarily about Satan's deception and the fall of man, or is it about God revealing to us the gospel in Jesus Christ? That's what we're going to look at for the next few weeks, right? Because God is unchanging, right? He's the same today, tomorrow, and forever, the Bible tells us. The salvation that he reveals in the New Testament has to be the salvation that he reveals in the Old Testament, okay? And so that's what we want to look at, right? Because God never changes, right? That's the whole point. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, right? That's what he tells us in the New Testament. So that has to be true in Genesis also, right? That he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing and regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ as Savior. That has to be true in Genesis as well, okay? That there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That has to be true in Genesis as well. Okay? And so we need the book of Genesis, right? And so the Bible is extremely simple in its overarching theme, right? It is absolutely, as we go through this, as you'll see, it's absolutely devoted to revealing the person and the work of Christ. That's what the Bible is all about. Its central theme is Christ. Okay, so when you read the Scriptures, right, you need to get this in your head from the beginning, right? Because it'll change the way that you view and read the Bible. If you make everything in the Bible about you, right, how everything relates to you, then you'll miss the central theme, okay? And you'll be disappointed in a lot of other things as well, right? The Word of God is about Jesus Christ. The good news is about a singular devotion to Christ, right? And so the problem for us comes when we begin to value, when we begin to treasure something else other than God. We're going to see this as we begin to go into these verses this morning. And this is really the primary sin of Adam and Eve right in the garden. They began to value something other than God. Look at verse 6 with me in chapter 3. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate. And so we see right off the bat, as soon as we start taking our eyes off of God, as soon as we start taking our eyes off of Christ, we begin to value other things, right? And so this word Genesis, just as a little background, it means beginnings or it means origins, right? It's the beginnings of all things, right? This is what the the Bible tells us. It's vital information concerning the origin of all things and therefore the meaning of all things. If we didn't have the book of Genesis, right, as I said earlier, that many people would prefer, trust me, the rest of the Bible would be incomprehensible, right? Our future is bound up in the past. What we believe about the beginnings is what we believe about our future. And so we need to have those two things together, right? The book of Genesis is the foundation of true history, okay? I said history, okay? Because when you read about Genesis and other places other than the Bible, people are going to try to convince you that the book of Genesis is a poem, or it's poetry, or it's a fable, or it's a good story to help define the origins of man. But God says it is actually a historical document. They are historical facts. So we don't want to get away from that, right? We want to read it as history. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The book of Genesis, if it's the foundation of all true history, right, it gives us an understanding, first of all, of the creation of the universe. Look back at verse 1 with me. Let's just travel through the first couple chapters real quick. If you look at verse 1, right, it gives us the beginning of the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens of the earth, right? It's how we understand the origins of all life. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so, right? It's also how we understand the creation of man. Look at over at verse 26 in chapter 1. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over all, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And it says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them, right? And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth, right? And then you get to chapter 2, right? It is the beginning of how we understand the how the Word of God begins to apply to us. Look at verse 16 in chapter 2. It says, the Lord commanded the man, saying, from the tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die, right? And so Genesis also gives us the origins of marriage. Look down at verse 24. If we flip over to, or I have to flip over, verse 24, right? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed, right? And of course, by the time we get to chapter 3, the book of Genesis is how we understand the origin of evil, right? The origin of sin and the origins of salvation. Okay? That's what we're primarily concentrating on. And this is really what we want to concern ourselves with the next couple weeks, right? The simplicity of a devotion to Christ, the simplicity of the gospel of Christ as from seen from Genesis. What I want you to see is that God has always been a saving God by nature. What I want you to see is that salvation has always been by grace alone and by faith alone and by Christ alone. God is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So what we see in chapter 3, as we begin to look at this morning, what we see in chapter 3 and what we'll get to eventually is what we call the proto-evangelion, big fancy word for the first gospel. Okay? This is really what transpires in the book of Genesis, this first gospel, right? The beginnings, or I should say the beginning of the good news. And without this chapter in Genesis, right, the good news really wouldn't be good news, because you have to have bad news, right, in order to have good news. And Genesis 3, right, is the bad news, or at least halfway of it is the bad news, right? We would have no understanding of our condition before God. We could not know the good news unless we understood, right, our relationship to God now. And so, like I said before, the bad news is that we believe the deception, right? The bad news is that we desired everything more than God. The bad news is that we did not honor God. The bad news is that we did not take Him at His word. Okay? So I've broken this study into three parts. We'll look at it three parts. Probably 3 weeks is what I'm thinking, right? I entitled it The Deception, The Fall, and The Salvation. And this morning, we're just going to begin with the deception. Okay? We're just going to begin with the deception. And the deception is that we can know what God knows. That's the deception of the world. That we can know what God knows. That the Word of God is not complete. It is not truthful, right? And it is not accurate. The deception is that God's Word, right, is not for our good and for His glory. That's the deception. Okay? That's what we see. Look at verse 1 with me in chapter 3 and read along. We'll go through verse 6. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.' And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Okay. So when we look at this passage, right, when we think about all this transpired before these six verses, right? That God's 6 days of creation was complete, and that God said that everything at the end of His 6 days of creation was good. Okay? That's what He tells us. Right? Everything was good. In verse 10 of chapter 1, God called the dry land and He called the waters seas, and God saw that it was good, right? In verse 12, it says, "God brought forth vegetation and trees bearing fruit, and God saw that it was good," right? Verse 18, "God separated the light from darkness, and God saw that it was good," right? Verse 21, it says that God created every living creature that moves, and God saw that it was good. And then verse 31 in chapter 1, it says, "And God saw all that He had made, and behold," He says, "it was very good." Okay? There was nothing out of order. There was no pain. There was no suffering. There was no disease. There was no struggle, right? There was no disharmony, no sin. And above all, there was no death. When God says something is very good, okay, we take Him at His word. It means it was very good. Okay? But as we look at the world now, things are not very good, are they? Okay, so something transpired, something happened, right? The world is full of hatred and crime and war and pollution and selfishness and corruption and evil of all kinds, right? Something has gone wrong with God's creation. This is why God reveals this to us the way He does, right? And so this creation begins, or this evil begins with this serpent who was more crafty than any beast of the field. Okay? And so we have to ask that question when we're reading these verses, right? Who is the serpent? Actually, my first question was, man, what's with this talking snake, right? But you deal with that later. I mean, think about it, right? So we have to answer the question, who is the serpent, before we can get started, right? Who is the serpent? Why is the deception? Right? The Bible tells us that Satan is the serpent of old who was thrown down from heaven, who deceives the whole world. Okay? Revelation 12:9. That he, along with a third of angels, did not keep their own domain, and that Satan was judged by God, Jude 6. Okay? All these things that the Bible tells us, the Bible tells us that he is a liar and he is a murderer, and he's been doing so since the beginning, John 8:44. And the Bible also says that his only purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10, and that he is purposely trying to blind the minds of the unbelieving so that they would not see the glory of the gospel of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Okay? That's what he does. That's his whole purpose, right? Satan's only purpose is to diminish the glory of Christ. That's what he wants to do. And he does this by attacking the mind. He does this by attacking our thoughts, right? His desire is to lead you astray from your simplicity of following Christ. Right? We know the Word. We love the Word. We have the affection for the Word. Man, when we come to salvation, we're on fire. And then somebody comes along and tells you, well, the creation account isn't exactly like it says in the Bible. Because science has proven, you've heard the words, right? And then all of a sudden you're like, well, wait a minute. Right? It's, wait a minute. What does the Bible say? Remember, the idea of verse 8 in this chapter is that both Adam and Eve enjoyed an unhindered fellowship with God, right? That they walked in the cool of the day with God. That's what it says in verse 8. That's what they enjoyed every day, right? And if you're in my camp, the God they walked with in the garden was Christ himself, the pre-incarnate Christ, because of the physical nature. Okay? Because of the physical nature. You got to remember, man, the beauty of the garden, the passion for the Garden of Eden wasn't the waterfalls and the rivers and the bushes and the trees and the abundance of food. The passion in the garden, right? The love of the garden, the affection for the garden was because Christ was there. Do you understand? But Satan's only desire is to destroy that fellowship between God and man. Okay? In fact, the Bible alludes to the fact that Satan became jealous of man. That's the whole reason he was cast down. Because remember, God made men in his own image. Angels weren't created in God's image. And man is above the angels. And so Satan wanted to exalt himself above God's creation, and God cast him down for not keeping his place. Okay? That's the sin of man. The sin of God. And so Satan's only desire is to diminish the glory of Christ, and he does this by getting you to doubt the truthfulness of Scripture. Okay? I'm going to test you today. Trust me. I tell my elders all the time, there's two subjects that I can talk about that will get Christians to unbelieve. One of them is the 6 days of creation. The other one is divorce. Both of them fight that dearly. I don't know why. But there's only one truth. Okay? You see, the deception is to get you to believe that the Word of God is incomplete, right? That it is subject to the interpretation of man. Isn't that true, right? Isn't that what Satan just did, or the serpent just did? He asked Eve, did God really say? That's the same thing he asked you. Did God really say? Did God really say? Right? And the serpent said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden. Remember, the command back in chapter 2:16 was that Adam and Eve were free to eat from every tree in the garden except the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the command. And so he said, did God really say that? Right? I mean, think about it for a moment, right? God in creation makes, I don't know how many trees, it doesn't tell us, but I can just assume that if God is an abundant God, it was an abundance of food, an abundance of trees. There was thousands of trees out there, and there was only one tree that God said, don't eat from. But it's like I was discussing with our Bible group on Friday night, it's like that red button in a room all by itself that says, do not push. You just can't help yourself, can you? Given long enough time, right? The deception is to try to get you to compromise the Word of God, to twist the Word of God to your own liking, right? This is where Eve began to fail. Look at verse 2. And it said, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees, the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Two things God never said there. One, God never mentions the word fruit in the original command, and God never mentions the word touch. He didn't say anything about touching it. But you see, Eve was already desiring something she knew she shouldn't desire. She added the word touch. Isn't that the way we are? Right? God says, I can't touch it. No, God says, don't even go near it. But it's already being conceived in her mind, right? But this is what Satan does. He attacks the mind. He gets you to start doubting the truthfulness of Scripture, right? Because it diminishes the glory of God. It diminishes the power of Christ. It diminishes, right, the salvation of Christ. It makes Christ look smaller, right? If you don't think this is true, I want you to ask yourself what the world believes about the 6 days of creation, okay? If you don't think that's true, ask what you know about the world and what they believe. Sadly, ask Christians what they believe about a literal 6 24-hour days of creation. Because it's a sad state in our churches. It really is. Because that's what Satan wants you to do, right? He wants to twist the truth. He wants you to make it fit. Remember, the argument is that the creation account isn't relevant. You'll hear that all the time. But Pastor Sean, the creation account really isn't that relevant. I mean, whether it was a literal 6 days of creation or it was millions of years, who cares? Because we're going to believe the cross of Christ. Right? That's what you hear all the time. It matters because all of God's word is truth, right? And when we begin to doubt the word of God in the beginning, guess what starts to happen in the end? Okay? If you can't trust that an all-powerful God, right, an all-loving God, an all-knowing God, can't create the world in a literal 6 24-hour days, then how are you ever going to get along with Him when it comes to the resurrection, when it comes to the virgin birth, when it comes to, right, salvation by grace alone? How are you ever going to get along with that? You see, the deception is that you can know what God knows, that you can understand the ways of God and the thoughts of God. Look at what Satan says in verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." That's our world right now, folks. I don't know if you know this or not. Okay, we won't lift a finger to stop abortion, but we'll spend billions to go to Mars. Billions to go to Mars. I watched a documentary last night about these two dudes that started this Save the Whale project in 1969. And it was a whole show about how they stopped the Russians from whaling. Praise God. You know how they did it? They raised millions of dollars from people to save the whales. He saved the whales, saved the earth was their logo. But yet we kill 1.4 million unborn children a year. 1.4 million unborn children a year. You'll never see a commercial about it. But you'll have a million commercials about smoking. We have been deceived. Because we think we can be like God. Isaiah 55:8 says, the Bible, right, says that God's ways are not our ways, that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. If you're struggling with the truthfulness and the accuracy of Scripture in the beginning, then how are you ever fully going to trust God at the cross? See, the Bible is either all truth or it's no truth. It can't be both ways. The problem is that if you're willing to accept the word of men over the word of God about creation because science has proven, right, then it's only a matter of time before you begin to accept the word of men over God at the cross, because the same science, folks, the same science that denies the creation is also the same science that denies the virgin birth, right? It's the same science that denies the deity of Christ. It's the same science that denies the resurrection. Okay, you can't take the word of men at one place and then stop taking their word at another place. Jesus made this point to Nicodemus in John 3. Look what he says. Or not. There it is. Jesus told Nicodemus, right, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, then how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Okay? What did Jesus actually say about earthly things? What did God actually say about the literal six 24-hour days of creation? Go back to chapter 1 with me. I want you to read this. Look at the words, please. Because I'm telling you right now, there is tons and tons and tons of propaganda, and it's even coming out of places that call themselves churches, that God's creation account in Genesis is wrong. What did God actually say? Look at verse 5. God called the light day, and he called the darkness. He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day. Look at Genesis for, chapter 1, verse 8. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning a second day. Genesis 1:13, there was evening, and there was morning a third day, right? God couldn't have been more explicit in his description of his creation. There was morning and there was evening day one. And trust me, you're going to get people that come along, right? And they're going to go, well, in the original language, right? They're going to use this day theory, right? They're going to go, in the original language, the word yom can mean a single day or like a period of time. Like back in the day, I used to wear white sneakers. Okay? There's only one problem with that. Because when you get to chapter 7, it says that God rested. Okay? He ceased from his activity. And then you get in Exodus, right, where Moses gives the command that the Israelites are to have a Sabbath day. So if we're going to have millions of years for the first 6 days, then we have a Sabbath that also lasts a million years. Or not. Do you understand? Okay? The Word of God is truth. There was evening and there was morning one day. And so even to assume that God meant something else like millions of years instead of one day is to put yourself on an even plane with God. It's to assume that you know what God knows. It's to assume that you think like God thinks. Just like the serpent said to Eve, that you would be like God. And what does that do? Why is it such a big deal if we compromise in Genesis? Because it diminishes the glory of God. It diminishes the glory of Christ. It diminishes the gospel of God. Don't you understand that? Well, God needed millions of years instead of 6 days. Right? That's what you hear all the time. Then you'll get some Christians that'll compromise even that. They'll say, well, it's not that we're saying God isn't all powerful. It's just that the evidence shows. Oh, the evidence shows. If you read the creation account, God didn't plant seeds in the ground and let them grow. He made full-grown trees. He made rocks. Okay? He made volcanoes. Okay? If you cracked open a rock 5 seconds after it was made, it would look like it was a couple million years old, wouldn't it? And I'm not even getting to the evidence because the evidence is never going to convince you. The Word of God is what's supposed to convince you. Okay? We don't take the word of men over the word of God. I don't care what it is. It's not blind faith. There's plenty of evidence for a new creation. But if you don't believe Christ now, you're not going to believe him because you see the evidence. When we start messing around with God's word, it destroys his reputation. Okay? You see, the deception of the world, the deception of the serpent in the garden is to get you to ask, did God really say? Did God really say that salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone? Or is there something that we need to do in order to be saved? Okay? Did Jesus really die on the cross and rose again, right? Did Jesus really come from a virgin birth? So you have to start bringing everything into question, right? If you can diminish the glory and the power of God in the beginning, then you'll start to diminish the glory and power of God at the cross. Even in your own walk, right? The bad news is that Satan is a liar and he's been a liar since the beginning. The bad news is that we believed him, right? The bad news is that we were separated from God for all of eternity, right? But the good news is that God is a saving God by nature. The good news, or the glory of Christ, is the power of Christ is that while we were sinners, right? Christ died for us, that he saved us, not on the basis of deeds in which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, right? Paul told the Corinthians, listen to what he says. He says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds, notice the word, will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of the devotion to Christ. There was a morning and there was an evening, day one. It's imperative. It's imperative and it's simple. A simple devotion to Christ, a simple devotion to his word. Okay? Next week we're going to look at the fall and we're going to look at the salvation. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Just looking at these words. It's hard for us. It's hard, Lord. We want to be in control. We want to think that we have what it takes. We want to think that man is getting smarter and better and more technical and growing in knowledge, and someday, right? And so, Lord, I pray that we would guard our hearts and our minds from that thought, that we could never, ever be you. We could never be like you. Lord, we are the creation and you are the creator. And so, Father God, as we think about these words, I know there are some here that do not believe in a literal 6 days creation. That's not the important issue here. The important issue is that if we hang fast to the Word of God, if we stay, keep our eyes on Christ, that you will reveal these things to us, right? It's hard to get over some things, Father God, but you will keep revealing these things to us if we keep our eyes on you and we do not fall victim to the deception. And so, Lord, I pray for that this morning. I do. I pray that we wouldn't be deceived. I pray that we wouldn't fall victim to those things that you have not said in your word. Help us to believe. Help us to understand that apart from your work, it is impossible for us to follow your commands. And so, Lord, while we are thankful that you are the creator of all things, we are also cautious to keep our place, to understand that you're the only one that's worthy to be worshipped, not men, that you're the only one who saves by grace, not men, that Jesus Christ is the only name that's the salvation of men. We love you today. We thank you for all of these truths. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.